Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Today, if you've not been with us, we've been in a series out of the book of Romans for some time now, working our way through it verse by verse, and we've kind of been in a mini-series out of Romans chapter 7, which we're wrapping that up today. So if you have your Bible, go to Romans 7. If you don't, didn't bring a Bible, it'll be up on the verses will be up on the screen, so you can track that way. If you have your mobile device, go there. But we wrap up chapter 7 today. In chapter 6 and 7 of Romans are, man, they're tough. It's just a tough passage of scripture, but you made it. Look at your neighbor and say, you made it. You didn't even know you made it, but you made it, right? And as I said a couple weeks ago, we're going to step away from Romans for the next 2 months and dive into a couple different things. And through the month of July, I want to just speak to you a message, really a series that's been kind of stirring within my heart. I want to talk to you about canoeing the chaos of culture. And it's going to be a fun series. We're going to lean into the book of Daniel on that one. And then in August, we're going to talk about our mission and vision, who Life Point is, and simply entitled, We Are Life Point. And we're going to walk through that. If you're new or just kind of wanting to get acquainted to who we are, it would be a great opportunity just to be here through the month of August. And we're going to talk through some things. As you know, that we've been in several weeks now, prior even to Robin and I stepping away for sabbatical, we stepped into a Make Room campaign where we're going to be doing some things to our facility just to enhance. I want to just kind of step back to that for the next 30 seconds and just reiterate the why. Why would we say, you know what, let's do some enhancements to our facility? Obviously, we're a church that's growing, which is exciting, but last year at this time, we knocked out our mortgage. We paid that off, and which was incredible. It was, really miraculous on how God provided that. But as we look at making enhancements to our facility, why? Well, it's a stewardship issue, number one. All right? We want to be good stewards. How many know sometimes you just have to refresh? Right? And so we want to bring some refreshment. We want to bring we're on the south end of our facility. We want to try to bring the north and the south end together a little bit, because some of you all have never been to the north end of the building. You're like, I don't have kids. I have no need to go down there. I just come in and I slide out the front or whatever. And so we're trying to bring it together a little bit, because you have this narrow hallway. I call it the chute. Right? And you're like, I ain't entering into that chute because I may never get out. I may become wallpaper or something. And so we're trying to bring it together to avoid stagnation. There's some enhancements that we're going to do structurally that will help improve utility. So it's a stewardship issue. Also, it's a gathering space issue, that we want to be a church that when fellowship and we like being together. But if there's like two or three pods of people in the fellowship or out in the foyer here, when you enter in, you're just like, I have one place to go, and that's in there. And you just like, now I've seen some of you guys. Some of you look like tadpoles working your way through. You know, it's just like, I get through here to get some space. And so it's fellowship. It's a welcoming. There'll be meeting spaces throughout the week that we'll have. Then kids and nursery and toddler area. We want to communicate to our parents that we've prepared a place. Your kid is safe. And right now, in room 101 is where our preschool kids meet. That room gets maxed in a hurry. There's like, when there's a weekend when there's like 15 kids in there, how many want to sign up to be the teacher in that room? Because it's a pretty small room, so we're needing to separate that, and that will bring safety. And then lastly, the fourth reason why we're doing this is just to prep for what's coming. Growth is happening in our community. Growth is happening in our church. And so it's the functionality of our facility. It's the main entrance. It's creating classroom space, which classroom space is all about discipleship space. and we want to disciple people to be more like Jesus. So just so you know, that's why we're doing what we're doing. We're pushing through the end of July on this campaign, and if you've not dived in, I encourage you to do so and be a part of it, and it'll be a good thing. Let's pray real quick. Father, as we look into your word now, speak to our hearts. Thank you that your word is active, that it finds us right where we're at, and it doesn't push us away, but it wants to draw us to you. So Lord, do that today. Let it be super practical for all of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And help me to say what only you want to say, and no more and no less, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Charles Robertson was from Virginia Beach, and he stepped out one day and headed to the bank. He needed to get some money. And he walked into the bank, and he met with the loan officer, filled out the loan application, and left the bank, knowing that in a few hours, in a day or so, he would receive a call saying that he was approved for his loan, but he got a little bit antsy. Later that afternoon, he returned to the bank with a bag and a weapon and went up to the teller and said, "Listen, I have a gun on me. Here's a note. I'm robbing the bank." And he slipped the note to the teller. The teller complied and began to fill the bag with money from the safe. And he took off after he got the bag. And he left out the front doors, headed across the parking lot, and remembered as he got across the parking lot, "Oh, snap, I left the note on the teller counter." So he turned back in, went back into the bank, grabbed the note because he didn't want them to know whose handwriting it was, and grabbed the note and took off back out. So he had the note, he had the bag, and he ran across the parking lot, turned the corner, got to the car, but in grabbing the note, he left his keys on the counter. He was beside himself, panicking, not knowing what to do, so he just headed down the street running, ran into a fast food restaurant, slipped into the bathroom, popped the ceiling tile, put the money and the weapon up in the ceiling tile, closed it back up, slipped out, went home, only to step into his apartment and be greeted by his roommate and said, "Hey, I really need my car keys. I have an appointment. I got to go to a meeting." To which he replied, "Your car has been stolen." Immediately, Charles's roommate called the police department to report his stolen car, and so that went out over the radios of the police department, and just by happenstance, there happened to be a bunch of cop cars working the area where the robbery occurred, and they said, "Hey, we found the car. It's a block from the bank." And one of the police officers said, "Oh, well, there is a pair of car keys that was left on the counter. Do you by chance think?" And so two and two together, obviously they went to the car and they started the car and said, they called them back and said, "Hey, we found your car. What's your address? We'll bring you the keys." The police showed up, arrested Charles, and handcuffed him, drug him away, and he was caught. He confessed. He was convicted. How many of you have ever had a bad day because you made some bad choices? Right? And you and Charles have something in common. You broke a law, maybe not a law of the state, but maybe you violated God's law. And as we've been walking through Romans 7, we've learned that the law can't make you right with God. Right? The only way to be right with God is it's like if you were going to do the law right with God thing, that means you have to obey it 100% of the time, all the time, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You can't mess up. You can't fall short. You can't like even have a tittle of a, you know, you put your hand in the cookie jar, you stole a cookie without asking your mom, you broke the law. How many would say, "Man, I, up to this point in my life, I'm doing really well." Don't you feel at home in this place? Right? No one can do that. And we also have talked that the law can't transform the old nature that you and I possess. It can only reveal how sinful the old nature is. The believer who tries to live life under the law will only activate that old nature, living under the law would be, man, I have to do this, and this. And the law will not eradicate the sinful nature. We talked about that last week. For believers, the law can't make you holy. Being here today, man, we're glad you're here today, but being here today doesn't make you holy. Not setting off fireworks after 10 a.m. doesn't make you holy. Makes you a good neighbor, but not holy. Right? All those things that we try to lean into doesn't make you holy. It can only show us what holiness looks like, but it can't produce within us holiness. We talked last week that a rule-based approach to godliness, man, if I do this, if I read my Bible, if I go to church, if I, you know, just like really sing with gusto during worship songs, if I serve my neighbor, all this rule-based stuff that we can fall into if we're not careful doesn't make you holy. So how do you and I live a godly life becomes the question. Let me just, as we dive into this text this morning, let me just give you some comments regarding this text, this portion of, really all of Romans 7, but specifically verses 14 through 25. This passage of Scripture is subject of much debate. I mentioned Paul uses personal pronouns last week as we worked through the first part of chapter 7. The things I do, I don't want to do, that which I don't want to do, those things I find myself doing. And so he's just like, I, and you know, it's me. And the debate revolves around, is the person Paul talking about in verses 14 through 25, is that person a Christian or is that person a non-Christian? Is Paul sharing with us how he struggles, and it's a testimony of his struggles, and it, you know, is he just kind of laying it out there for us? And we could like go deep into this morning, and I'm not going to cover every angle, but I just want to share some thoughts as we walk through this. I want you to think about the context of this passage of Scripture, okay? And if you have not been with us the last couple of weeks, but you're interested in this, I encourage you to just go online, listen to the message. Because of the use of the first person pronouns here, many would say that Paul is being vulnerable. Paul is confessing. Paul is really kind of at his local confessional, because how many know confession is good for the... Paul has spoken all through this chapter about the law, right? And so he is answering the question, is the law sin? And so in a literary style, he answers the questions in a first-person format. Some of the statements Paul makes in chapter 7 can't be true of a Christian. They shouldn't be true of a Christian. Case in point, Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "But I am of the flesh, sold under sin." That is a statement... If that's a statement of a Christian, in other words, a person, you know, some translations would say, "But I am of the flesh, I'm sold into slavery." That is not a statement of a Christian. In other words, the person doesn't. If you are sold under, if you're a slave to sin, if I can use that terminology, that would imply that the person doesn't have a choice but not to sin. Right? Verse 15, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate." We've all been there, right? I mean, this isn't a virtual slip up, or this isn't like a continual slip up. This, you know, we've all messed up where we've done things, where we've made bad decisions, where we've sinned. This is like an ongoing thing. Verses 16, "Now if I do what I do not want to do," verse 18, "for I have seen the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Man, when you read that in the context of the rest of Romans, that doesn't sound like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, does it? Verse 19, "For I do not do the good things I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing." when you read this in context of Romans and the rest of the New Testament, you can't find a place in the New Testament that would support this being a lifestyle of a follower of Jesus. Now listen, I'm not saying you don't sin. I'm not saying that you've never messed up once you started following Christ, because all of us bear, some of us bear the marks in our body of, man, that was a stupid thing. I don't know why I did that. I don't know, you know, why I said that. But Romans chapter 7, verse 23, he goes on, making me captive. That idea, the imagery of this text is as someone holding you at knife point, someone putting a spear under your chin and holding you at knife point, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. If that is true of a believer, then how do you go to Romans 12 and you dive into verse 1 that says we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice that's honorable and holy before the Lord? How do we do that if this is the story of our life in Romans 7? So this is a challenging portion of Scripture, and aren't you glad you came to church today? Get the sparklers out, right? Throughout Paul's other writings, he talks about having a clear conscience. So if this is like, man, you know, Paul is just bearing his soul and confessing all his recent sins in Romans 7, then how does he write in other passages, other epistles, other letters that, man, I am coming to you with a clear conscience, that I am standing in right standing before God, living a righteous and holy life. The gospel I preach to you, I do it with a clear conscience, knowing that you can follow me as I follow Christ. How can he say that if he's living a life that is just like inundated and a slave to sin? How can you have a clear conscience, right? So now you're in my office on Tuesday with me wrestling with what I got to wrestle with as you look at this text. And you thought I just worked on Sundays. Paul admonishes us in Galatians chapter 5 to walk by the Spirit. Oh God, I mean, Pastor Levi did a great job preaching on a Memorial Weekend on Pentecost Sunday about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, how we need that. God, Spirit, fill me. Move in me. Push out what doesn't need to be in me, what you don't want in me, right? Fill that void with your Spirit. So, why do we take time today for this? Because when you read your Bible, the Christian life isn't a life of defeat, but a life of victory. In this room, there is story after story of people that were bound up and God set them free. I mean, story after story. People who were broken in body, but God did a miracle. I mean, Pastor Levi, a year ago, had knee surgery and which he was thankful for, and it helped. But in the last year, he was like, man, my knee's just not what it needs to be. And he went to camp and was it week two or what, youth camp? So he's in youth camp, and it at the end of service, the camp speaker is like, okay, we're going to pray for healing. We're going to pray for these things. And Pastor Levi is like, man, I'm going for it. I want God. I'm believing you to heal my knee. I want full mobility. I want to be able to wash Tia's car every other day. I want to vacuum the house every day, and you know, because I love my wife and I could serve her this. That's what you were thinking. All right. And so he's like, I want to go forward. I want to see healing. And something happened that pulled him out of service. He was serving a student that was there. And so he's away, and he's like, ah, stink. I'm going to miss the opportunity to be healed and to be prayed for. And he's believing God for healing. And he's away, and he was bummed out, and something happened on the way back where there was this loud pop within his knee, and all the pain was gone. Amen? Yeah. God did a miracle. Ask him about the full story. That was Cliff Note version. I probably didn't do it total justice, but people in this room right now that have been in despair, but you passed through a valley, you passed through a dry season, and now you're enjoying quiet waters and green pastures for another season, refreshing and being re-nourished for a new season that's coming where you're going to have to lean into the Lord, and you're not going to have to be able to lean into your own strength, but into his strength, and God's going to meet you there. I mean, Romans chapter 8 is full of victory. Our fall series in September, and it's going to be several weeks, is entitled More Than. Man, I can't wait to get there. The Christian life is not a life of muddling through.
We're just trying to make it through. Just trying to get to heaven. See the joy on my face? They say if I say it enough, I'll be victorious.
It's not that. It's the Christian life should be anchored in joy. I mean, we sang our opening song this morning, there's joy in the house of the Lord. And then you sang these words, we were beggars and now we're royalty. Do you understand what you just said? It's because of the grace and the mercy that Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 7. So what I want to talk to you over the next few moments is this. That was all introductory. Paul is telling us some truths about the law. And it's important that we understand the law. Again, we don't talk about this a lot necessarily in at least in our United States church culture very often, because it's like, well, that's like that's deep, and you know, who wants to look at the law? That's depressing. But let me just tell you some truths about the law. First is this: we cannot depend on our will to do what we know is right. You will never be strong enough to do what you know is right. We learned last week that the law exasperates sin in our life. Someone has victory in one area, and then all of a sudden there's man, I got it going on. I knocked that out. I'm doing good. And then like pride starts stepping in, right? Then all of a sudden something else happens. You're just like, oh, yeah. Secondly, as you think of that we cannot depend on our will to do what we know is right, why is that? Remember, context, Paul dealing with the subject of the law, so he's talking to people who maybe are leaning into the hope, their hope is in the law and not in the grace of Christ. Why can't we have our hope in the law? Because you're enslaved to sin. These are people who were not believers. They were their hope, their confidence wasn't in Christ. The human will isn't strong enough to keep the law. Why can't you keep the law? Because you're a slave to sin as an unbeliever. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under the law. So willpower isn't enough. Secondly, the second reason that you can't depend on your will is you don't understand spiritual truth if you're not a believer, if you're not following Jesus with all that you are. An unbeliever doesn't understand spiritual truth or that they're living in a spiritual world. They aren't aware of the impact of sin living apart from Christ, that has on them. Paul says this about it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit of God living within them, right, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, don't forget, for those of you that maybe in the last 10 years or last decade or 40, whatever, depending on what your age is. Remember what you were like before you came to faith in Christ. Man, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing pretty good by myself. I got it together. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And on your list may go. And you think, that's foolishness. It's foolishness to trust in a God that I can't see. It's foolishness to follow these guidelines when I could be out having so much fun, gratifying so many desires that I have within me. Why would I want to do that?
I'm going to go and do what I want to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that Satan blinds the heart and the minds of unbelievers. I mean, I think back to decisions I made prior to coming to Christ, and I was like, that was really stupid. I was blind. Romans chapter 7, verse 16, now if I do what I don't want, I agree with the law that it is good. It's good that he doesn't want to do it, right? But the fact that he does, it displays the power of sin. That's what Paul is saying. In last week's text, Paul used the example of coveting. How the law says, don't covet, right? And as soon as you see that, you're aware of, oh man, my neighbor got a nice boat. I sure would like to have a boat. Or whatever the scenario is, or, you know, someone, they went on a trip. How come I can't go on a trip? And instead of celebrating, you whatever the scenario, I mean, we could like grab scenario after scenario of how coveting works in our lives, right? Notice your willpower isn't enough, because number three, you need a spiritual power greater than the power of sin. I was thinking about this week. Remember the movie, What About Bob? Right, classic Bill Murray, just hilarious. If you've never seen that movie, take some time on the next few days and watch that movie. It'll just do you well. Maybe not, but in this movie, one of the theme statements is baby steps. Just take baby steps, right? Well, Romans 7, verse 17, so now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Paul is saying when a person is under the law, Paul is saying the power of sin is dominating them. It motivates them. It compels them. Why? Because sin is the force that is driving that person. We've all been there. This is a great motive. If you're here today and you'd say, well, I'm not in relationship with Jesus. This is like the first time I've been in church ever or in a very long time. And nothing about my life says that I follow after God, that I believe that Jesus is my salvation. This is a great, great motivator for coming to Christ. This isn't about clean up your act and then come. It isn't about, I hope I'm good enough so that I can come. This is, be free from being a slave to sin. This is Paul in Romans 7. Look, many of you say, I'm not that bad. Many of us say that, right? I mean, just, I'm not that bad. The reality is none of us are as bad as we could be. Right? But all of us need to agree, we know that sin has motivated us in ways prior to coming to Christ, if you've come to Christ. Look at the example Paul gives, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In other words, sin is so strong for an unbeliever to withstand. Sin is too strong for a believer to withstand if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit. I was trying to think of an example just from my own life. And my mind went back to several years ago. Robin and I were newly married, and we were invited to a wedding. And so we jumped on the plane, went to the West Coast, and went to this wedding. There was family involved, and there was a lot of wild people there, right? And here we are, we're Bible college students, you know, we're trying to, you know, get ready to be a pastor and stuff. And we land in San Diego, and she went one way for the bachelorette party, and I went the other way for the bachelor party, and I'm with a group of guys that I don't know hardly at all. I know one person a little bit within that group.
And my dad was with me, so besides him, no one knew me. And my dad at the time, he wasn't a believer at the time. And so we go to this restaurant. We're eating buffalo wings and just having a good time. And I'm like, hey, this is all right. This isn't too bad tonight. And they're like, people are drinking, tying it on. And that's, I mean, I'm like, okay, that's not me, but I'm all right now. And then there's this murmuring starts happening. And this is a bachelor party. And so, hey, let's go clubbing. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not totally comfortable with that. And then they're like, let's go clubbing at a strip joint. And I'm like, this is before cell phones. For those of you that don't know, ever had lived in such a time frame. All right. This and so I'm like, oh, Lord, how do I? And I'm a poor college student. Bible college student. I mean, we're like, you know, there's macaroni and cheese, and that's like a 3-meal-a-day diet for us, right? And so I'm like, oh man, I'm out in the middle of this city on the West Coast, and I can't go to this place. I don't want to go to this place. My wife would kill me if I went to this place. And so I said to my dad, hey, I'm not going, which is awkward because my dad would have went. And he kind of looks at me. He's like, well, I'm not going to go either. I was like, all right, me and you, we're catching a taxi, man. We're going back. And I tell you what, that was like the best $10 I ever spent in my whole life. And $10, yeah, like $10, that's it? That was a lot of money back then. You know, that was like 3 hours worth of wages on minimum wage right there. And I jumped in that taxi cab. And I said, take us back to Coronado Island. And I just sat there and I thought, how scary the allurement of sin is and how tempting and tantalizing it is. No one would have ever known. Robin could have said, hey, what'd you guys do? Oh, we just went, ate some wings and then went, you know, a couple clubs, and I sat in the corner. We would have lied to you. That would have been stupid. Probably wouldn't have been here today, right? But the whole, I mean, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do stupid things. Verse 19, for I do not do the good things I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I don't want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells within me. So he's just giving attention to the force and the power of sin. Why do you do that? Have you ever, like, why'd you do that? Someone said, I don't know. Have you ever been there? I just did. I don't know why, I just did. All of that to say, your willpower isn't as strong as your as sin's power in your life. So we can't depend on our willpower to do what's right. Here's another truth about the law. We can't depend on the law to do what we know is right. So let me give you some thoughts. Why is that? There's another law at work, verse 21. So look at verse 21 right there on the screen. How does that happen? As soon as you get to the command, what happens? Sin shows up, right? Take it clear back to Genesis chapter 3, right? God says, man, Adam, Eve, come here, check this out. Your heavenly papa loves you, and this is all yours. I mean, check out these trees. Man, look at that mango tree. Look at all, look, it's all yours. You have dominion over all this. You are to rule. This is all for you. But I want you to honor me in this one area, because I want you to realize that you're not God. You didn't make all this. I did. So I'm going to ask you to honor me in one area, and I'm going to ask you to honor me by not eating from this one tree. Can you do that? Well, yeah, I think so. You know, whatever the conversation was. Because the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die, Scripture tells us, right? So what happened next? The enemy comes, the serpent comes. Why can't you eat the fruit? Well, I mean, look at it looks like a good tree. What harm is it going to do to you? I mean, if everybody else was here, they would probably do it too. Come on, just, that's kind of narrow-minded. I mean, look at everything he gave you and he keeps that from you. What kind of God is that? Whenever we purpose in our heart to serve and honor the Lord, there is going to be a battle. That's true whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. The difference is that the Christian, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has the power to win the battle. The Christian has the ability to discern when things are dark. Secondly, even if you love God, God's law, the law of sin defeats you. Verses 22 through 23. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law in my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You can love the law with all your heart. And there's people that are good at it, but they still don't live it. Why? Because the power of sin, it's captivated them. It's holding that spear under their chin. It's waging war on their soul. It's strategizing against them. Understand that sin is more than just missing the mark. When a person succumbs to sin, they are going to open up their life to the power of sin. The power of darkness that blinds and deceives. And it's like, man, doesn't this sound desperate? When you read Romans 7, it's like, man, this is like crazy. Look what Paul says, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? What do we do? How do we overcome it? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So what is the takeaway today? Let me give you an application. The application is for the person who is trying to live by a moral law, by a self-righteous standard. Chapter 7 shows the danger of opting for a path that doesn't lead to victory. This shouts to us the danger of having a rules-based Christianity. You know, it's kind of like this. Man, I got rule. It's kind of like this. You all know that I love to go and climb 14ers out in Colorado. Me and my boys will go out there and climb 14,000 foot mountains because it just feels good. It hurts like crazy going up, but man, once you get up there, it's awesome. Anyone want to go? Some of you, serious? Anyone would want to go? And so imagine we did, Caleb and I did a mountain a couple of years ago, Mount Belford, and it was absolutely brutal. Man, I was talking to myself 400 meters into that hike. Going, what are you doing? Are you trying to leave Robin life insurance today? You know, and it was brutal. Now imagine the idea of trying to keep the law. When you're going up a 14er, there's what's called switchbacks. Because if you try to just go straight up, you're dead. You won't make it. And so there's these switchbacks. And up Mount Belford, man, they were steep. And they were probably from like me to that wall. And then you would tag and go up. And so that's not very far, but I'm like going and I'm having to stop at every switchback, and Caleb's just like looking at me like, really? This is what it's going to be like from here on out? And I mean, it's like trying to obey and trying to have a righteousness based on your own effort would be like climbing a 14er and getting to a switchback and Ryan standing there ready to greet you. Good job, man. You're doing good. Here's a 10-pound weight. Head up to the next one. And Bill's there, and you get to the next switchback, and Bill's there, and he's like, here's another 10-pound weight. Go for it. And then you go back the other way. How many know, when you get to about the third or fourth one, you're done. That 40 pounds just changed the game. Right? And trying to live
a self-righteous Christianity, a rules-based Christianity is a great visual in my mind of what it is like, trying to follow after Jesus in a self-righteous way. You can't grow in holiness on the basis of your determination. Don't let the tools that we said earlier on in this mini-series, don't let the tools of discipleship become the rules of discipleship. What's the answer? If we fall in love with Christ and we celebrate all that we have in Christ and give ourselves to not fulfilling a list of rules, but give ourselves to loving him, because love is the fulfillment of the law, Galatians 5 tells us, right? I'm going to love him, and if I'm going to love him, I'm going to love the things that he loves. I'm going to love people around me. We can't depend on the law to do what's right. We can't depend on our will to do what's right. Let me give you the answer. We can only depend on Christ to do what we know is right. The great hymn of the church, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And all of that in Romans 7 leads us to Romans chapter 8. Let me read this to you as we close this morning. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You stay in step with the Spirit. So let me wrap this up, Romans 7, with four statements. Christians are not under law, we're under grace. The law has jurisdiction, no jurisdiction over a dead person, right? Remember this from a couple weeks ago? Like, if you leave here and you, like, take off and you're going 110 miles an hour down the interstate because you want to get to wherever you're going, and you have a wreck and you die, how many know that cop car or that trooper that comes and he's working the accident, he's not going to come up to you and write you a speeding ticket because you're dead, right? And as a believer, we're dead to the law because of Christ. We are under the rule of grace. Come on. Secondly, the law is good. It's righteous and holy, but it cannot save. It cannot sanctify us. You will only grow in holiness by loving Jesus. So can I admonish you? Can I champion to you? Can I encourage you? Love him well. Grow in your love for him. You're like, I don't know how, Steve. Well, come and talk to me and we'll walk it together. Number three, sin seizes an opportunity to attack us through the law. A rules-based approach to godliness produces ungodliness. It'll make you mean. Have you ever met a mean Christian? They're just like mean. So what do we do? For every one look, as the old saying goes, I don't remember who said it, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Always looking to Jesus. God, Jesus said, I'd rather see you than see me. I'd rather please you than please me. I'd rather serve you than serve me. I'd rather learn to love
my neighbor as you love my neighbor, then love them the way I want to love them. And lastly, the power of sin is great, and only the power of the Holy Spirit can overcome the power of sin in your life. Would you stand to your feet? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you just read this out loud with me? We're going to start from the beginning. Some of you look at this and you may have followed Jesus for some time now, and you're like, man, I don't know. I'm pretty messed up. Well, you're taking too many looks at yourself. Look at Jesus. Ready? Read it with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Can we just praise the Lord, Father God? Thank you for the victory that we have in you. Thank you, God, that the victory is not in our own strength. It's not in our own understanding. It's not in our own grit, but it's in you, Jesus. So we give you praise this morning. God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. I pray for the one here today that maybe is not walking in relationship with you, but Lord, as we've walked through this difficult text, there's been a stirring within them. They know who is their master, and maybe it's sin, but Lord, they're saying to you and to themselves, I don't want sin to be my master any longer. I want Jesus to free me. I want him to lead me, and I want to surrender to him. Maybe there's others here today and they've walked. They're a Christian. There's no doubt that they're a follower of Jesus, but their life has been more about law than it has been about grace and relationship. Maybe they're looking too much at themselves and not enough at you, Jesus. And I just pray in these moments as we close this service down on this Independence Weekend that they would know the freedom of the love that is found in Christ, not in their performance. And that freedom would stir them to walk as you walked and to love as you loved, Jesus, not in their own effort, but because you're doing a deep work in their spirit. Oh God, do a work in us. Oh Holy Spirit, move in and push out what needs to be pushed out. Fill us this day. Fill us with the freedom that is available to us in Christ Jesus, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, because we are set free from the law. The law is not our master. Sin's not our master. Christ is our master. Hallelujah. God, we love you. For the one here watching online that doesn't have that relationship with you, but they're wanting to begin it on this Independence Weekend, as our nation celebrates the joys of freedom that we all possess and we all enjoy, but at times we take advantage of, probably, or we take it for granted, rather. God, I pray in this moment, if someone needs to make that life-altering, that eternal address-changing decision of accepting you and your incredible grace and your love, Lord, I pray that any barriers, any distractions would be pushed aside, and they would just simply to say to you, Jesus, I want what you have. I exchange what I am, a sinner lost, for your grace that has found me. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Today is a day of freedom that I'm finding in you, Jesus. If you need to pray that prayer, or you just prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to do this either on your connection card today There's a little box on the front side of it that says, I made a decision to follow Jesus. Check that box. Let us know. Or you can come up after service, and I'd love to know, man. I'd love to have the privilege of praying for you right here, right today. But for the rest of us, if you're like, I'm a Christian, man, I just want to walk in freedom. I want to know it. I want it to be on my countenance. I want it to be in my step. And I want the joy of the Lord. Let's worship the Lord with this song. I'll come back and close this here in a second.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.